Well, last time I preached a couple weeks ago, we were looking at Philip and his encounter with the eunuch. And we saw how God orchestrated everything to happen to fulfill his purposes. And at the end, we saw Philip heading off preaching and teaching along the way to Caesarea. As a way of closing that Philip chapter, I wanted just to say a little bit more about Philip. And that's, we've really seen the last of Philip. There really isn't much more of any written accounts of Philip the evangelist. The Apostle Paul, he stays with Philip at his house in Caesarea, which is documented in Acts 21:8. But we've really seen the end of Philip's documented evangelistic accounts. What we do see in Acts chapter 21 is that Philip has a family, and he probably traveled less because of that. But we're not really sure. But he does have a family. And although I'm sure he continued to preach and teach until his death, we never really get to see much more of this dedicated man of God in Scripture. But the Lord's work, however, it continues, as we'll see further in chapter 9 of Acts. We'll see something really great happen. I know, we've been going through Acts, and there's always something great. There's always something even greater to happen. And today, it's a greater instance. The gospel will again traverse unseen territory. We've seen it go past the gospel, past cultural, ethnic, social, and even physical boundaries with the eunuch. But we are again amazed when the very man that has been actively persecuting the church, really an enemy of the church, if we want to call him that, we'll see that the gospel even enters the enemy of the church. We'll be looking at Saul today. Persecuting and killing Christians. If someone with that background can still be loved and accepted by Christ, there is little to fear that we somehow, because of our past, cannot be accepted into the kingdom of God. Our past does not dictate our relationship with Christ. See, Christ died on the cross for us. The past of Christ dictates that we are eligible for salvation. We're eligible for an eternal reward. What we do need is that current relationship right now with Christ. If our past is in the past, we don't need to forget it, but it doesn't stop us with our relationship with Christ today. Let's move on and look at the first part of our scripture for today, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. You can follow along on the screen or open your Bibles. Acts 9, 1 through 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. We've been going through the book of Acts. Do you remember Saul? He was the one who stood over Stephen as he was being stoned. He stood there with approval, holding the garments of those doing the stoning. He had a tremendous part in that general persecution that broke out in Jerusalem, which caused many of the followers of Christ to disperse out of the city. Philip the evangelist, who we were just looking at a few weeks ago, left Jerusalem because of that persecution that Saul was really heading up. Saul desired to eradicate all the Christians in Jerusalem. And we see a pretty descriptive word for Saul's continued persecution. Saul was still breathing out his murderous threats. To breathe is something we do consciously, unconsciously. We breathe in our sleep. We breathe when we're awake. We breathe all the time, whether we think about it or not. We're constantly breathing. And to have those murderous desires to be described as to be breathing out, it lets us know a little bit about what Saul was like at that moment. He had a one-track mind. He wanted nothing more than to get rid of all the Christians. Night, day, didn't matter. That's all he was thinking about. He wanted to eradicate all of them. His plots and his plans were not geographically bound anymore to Jerusalem. We see here that he wanted to do and go further. He wanted to eradicate the church that was branching out. And so he started to head towards Damascus. If you think about where Damascus is, you have Jerusalem in Israel here, and you have Damascus up about here, and you have Samaria here, which is where Philip was. We saw a great revival in Samaria. But the interesting thing is that Saul, he didn't care about Samaria. Remember the Samaritans, they weren't really anything to the Jewish people. So the fact that the apostle, or the fact that Saul didn't even go through Samaria kind of gives us a glimpse at what the Jews really thought about them. Yeah, the Samaritans had come to know Christ, but it didn't matter to him. He's heading on to Damascus. We also see that he neither cared if the believers were men or women. He didn't care. He went to the high priest to broaden his targeting of Christians. And we also see for the first time that Christians are identified by a certain name. People who accepted the good news of Christ were now a part of the way. The term Christian does not appear until later. Christianity and the church were still in its infancy and were simply known to be as a part of the way. I think a lot may have been about to follow Jesus. He was the way, and the truth, and the life. I'm not sure if that's where that name came from. But they were a part of the way. Let's get back to Saul. Saul's about to have an encounter with Jesus Christ that will forever change him. In fact, this very Saul will be later known as the Apostle Paul. I'll continue to refer him as Saul, as it is in the Scripture. But he'll end up having a name change and will be known later on as the Apostle Paul. This conversion experience is so tremendous that it is told not once, it's not told twice, but it's told three times in the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 9, we see it again in Acts chapter 22, and then again for the third time in Acts chapter 26. And if we know anything about the Scripture and the Bible, if anything is repeated, it's not because the hearers were deaf, it's because this is something they need to understand, this is something they need to remember. This is a significant event. This event was crucial in the growth of the church, especially to the Gentiles, those that are non-Jews, because Saul will begin his ministry later on to the Gentiles, those that were not of Jewish descent. And I think this experience for Saul, it was that great life-changing moment, but I would also have to say, it would have had to have been a scary one too. If you think about it for a moment, if you were in Saul's shoes, what would that have been like? One author pointed out that Saul was meeting his maker, who was neither pleased nor happy with him. Think about that for a moment. The God that you've, that Saul put all his effort in his life to study and to practice living a God-fearing life. And all of a sudden, everything he knew changes in a matter of a second. Let's read what happens in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. A dramatic encounter with Jesus. A sudden light from heaven flashed around him. In many cases in the Bible, we see different instances where the presence of God is described in different ways. Looking at as the Israelites came out of Egypt, there was a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. And we also see another time after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds in the countryside. God lit up the hills where the shepherds were with a bright light. It was his presence. And in the instance of Acts here, the light from heaven that was so bright to blind Saul would indicate that Saul did not just hear the voice of God, but he was actually in the presence of God. Jesus was there. And Saul fell to the ground as he heard Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I used to think as a child that this story was really talking about when that light came up, that power of the light somehow just knocked Paul to the ground. I'm thinking you got, I'm saying Paul. Hopefully you figure it out. Saul, Paul. In my notes, it's Saul. But anyways, I'm thinking Saul. He's this bully. He's the bully on the street who's hurting and beating up Christians, putting them in jail. And then you got Jesus showing up. Just pow, knock him out. Now as a kid, I thought, that's great. That's a great story. Bully's getting what he deserved. But I don't really think that that's what happened. And I'll tell you why. It was more likely that Saul fell to the ground on his own will, by his own decision out of respect and fear, that he dropped to the ground. To drop to one's knees or to lay prostrate before someone constituted a voluntary display of humility, a display of respect, and many other instances a display of worship. I'm not sure that that's what was on Saul's mind, was to worship, but that's a meaning of laying down. And Saul helps us to understand why he did this when he asked that question, "Who are you, Lord?" I love that response because we get a glimpse into what Saul is thinking at that very moment when he calls this person Lord. He rightly identified him as Lord, but he was unsure of what to make of the rest. And Jesus identified himself, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus appears to Saul, and in that moment, Saul understood several important things. And first of all, he saw that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was crucified on the cross, was indeed alive. he did not stay dead. Jesus' disciples, apostles, had been right in what they were saying. He resurrected from the dead. Those claims were absolutely true. And Saul saw the light, both literally and metaphorically. He saw it. He saw Jesus. And the truth is that the followers of Jesus Christ, Saul could no longer reject that. He saw him. And the second thing that Saul understood at this experience was that he was persecuting Jesus Christ and not just his followers. A lot of times we read over that. Jesus asked Saul at the beginning, "Why do you persecute me?" And then he identifies himself, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And the truth is that all the followers of Jesus Christ make up the church. The church is the body of Christ. And Saul was persecuting Christ's body. Therefore, he was persecuting Christ himself. And when Saul was hurting the believers in the church, he was hurting Jesus. A third thing that Saul understood, most importantly, was in that moment of meeting Jesus, his life changes. During Jesus' ministry, he preached repentance. In Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter tells the people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is to turn away from. There's a turning away from the sin. There's a change that happens in the heart to feel sorrow for what one has done, for the things that has been done in the past. And we will see that through Saul's actions following this meeting with Jesus, he did indeed have that change in attitude, which is evidence of a genuine repentance. And there's so much I can say about this meeting with Christ and Saul, but let me read a little from 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1:13. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." This is Saul speaking here. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now I could take a long time on this one, but I'm just going to summarize. Saul sees and admits his sinful past, even pointing out that he was one of the worst of sinners, acknowledging that he was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. And it was by grace that the Lord saved him, and his ignorance and unbelief were finally changed. He is now to be used as a light to show others Jesus, so that they might receive eternal life too. Many would call this Saul's conversion experience, that moment that he changed. He left Jerusalem on his way to Damascus. He was, in fact, spiritually blind. He thought he was fully observant of the law. He saw that he himself was righteous in all areas. Unfortunately, in truth, he was full of ignorance and unbelief, which was characterized by his persecution and violence. After meeting Jesus, that changed. He could now see the truth. He was no longer spiritually blind, but he could see. I think God sometimes has a sense of humor. He's spiritually seeing, but leaves physically blind. Let's read on verses 6 through 9 of chapter 9. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The people traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul had been humbled. He not only believed, but he totally surrendered himself to the Lord at this moment. Jesus told him to go into to Damascus and said that more directions would be revealed later. Oh yeah, now you need to wait. You need to wait, and I'll let you know what's next. Saul, as he now serving Jesus, it's interesting. His perspective in life completely changes. And then I try to wonder, if Saul wasn't traveling alone, what did the others hear or see? The others traveling with Saul knew something had happened, but didn't exactly know what it was. And if we look at another account, and the other telling of this account, Acts 22, it points out that everyone saw the brilliant light around them, but only Saul saw Jesus. In this instance, Saul could hear the voice of Jesus and understand him, yet Saul's companions could only hear a noise and were unable to hear or understand what was being said. I would have liked to have known a little more. Did the companions, they had to have that same ideology as Saul. They were out to go persecute the Christians. Did all of them change? I wish I knew. I wish so. But all we are given is what happened with Saul. And in obedience, Saul got up to do what Jesus instructed him to do. But when Saul opened his eyes, he couldn't see. He had to rely on the help of his companions to lead him to the city. And how did he wait? My thought is, for him to be blind and everything that he knew has changed, that'd be a hard thing to wait on. We're told that he spent time fasting and no doubt praying, as the two are really inseparable. And we see what is called a total fast, no food or drink. He fasted from everything. Now, this is one of those fasts that's really not recommended except for in extreme circumstances. Again, everything Saul was doing and everything that he thought he knew about God had been turned upside down. He went from persecutor to believer. He surrendered his life to Christ and was now waiting. He could no longer physically see. Saul's life just had an extreme makeover, and his desire is to obey and hear from Christ. And there's no better way to wait on the Lord than to wait on the Lord through prayer and through fasting. And I think that that physical blindness also forced him to wait. Sometimes it takes a little more for us to really try and tune in and focus on God. And I think Saul found that in not only his encounter with Jesus, but the aftermath of it. Being blind, having to rely on someone else to help him around. What does this mean for us today? We will all meet our Maker. That's the 100% truth. We will all meet our Maker. We will have to account for our time here on earth, and we can meet Him here now, confessing to Him, having Him dwell within us, and building that relationship so later we can hear those wonderful words, the well done, good and faithful servant. Or we will meet our Maker in the end and hear those unpleasant words that are found in Luke 13:27. It says, "I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. We will meet our Maker. Saul's experience helps us to see and explore different needs. We have a need to experience Christ. We have that need to experience Him initially in that conversion experience, that complete turnaround to following and being with Christ, to accept Him and to invite Him into our lives, to invite Him to dwell in us, to begin the relationship with Him. There is that experience. There's also that experience of an ongoing relationship. And what I love about this is that even the arch enemy of the church had been sought out by Jesus and brought into the kingdom. Everyone has value. Not only is this great news for us, and that no matter what, where have we have come from, we still have hope. But it also gives us hope for our friends and family who don't know Christ yet. It also gives us hope for those same friends and family if one of them has even condemned our faith as a Christian. There is still hope for their salvation. And if the chief persecutor is saved, we can still pray and have hope in the salvation of others who are antagonistic towards our faith. Another need that we see out of this event, there's a need for repentance, to turn from a life of sin, to make that change in your heart. It might be difficult, and you might feel some discomfort and pain. That's a part of it. Saul was hurting Jesus because of the sin against the church. But any sin, whether it's, we may view gossip as being small, but any sin, whether it's gossip, whether it's unforgiveness, or whether it's grievous sexual sins, or we could keep on going with a long, long, long list of things that are painful to God, we need to repent of them, turn from them. You cannot keep doing the things that bring pain to our God. Sin, we must turn from it. Another need we see out of this event with Saul is a need to surrender. We must have complete humility through total surrender. Saul may have only shown humility through laying prostrate before the Lord, but that was the moment he surrendered everything. He surrendered his theology. He surrendered his views about God. He surrendered his Pharisaic tendencies. He surrendered his persecution. He surrendered his hatred. He surrendered his evil desires to hurt others. From that moment, Saul's life was the Lord's. We must have that same attitude of total surrender. You see, the Lord doesn't want just part of you. He wants all of you. Total surrender. We also see out of this event a need for action. We all know that salvation is a gift. There is nothing we can do to earn it, but it is freely given by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we cannot take that to mean that we don't have to do anything. We are called to action. We all are. We are all to share the gospel with others. We are all to continue to deepen our relationship with Christ and do our best to follow Christ's example. With a changed heart and a total surrender to Christ, it really should be our desire to do. There's a need for action. We shouldn't have to have a Jonah and a whale experience. We shouldn't have to have a Saul Damascus experience. A kind where Jesus, who is unhappy with us, has to confront us to motivate us. We shouldn't have to have those things. That's why it's good to read about these. It's good to have this in Scripture so we know, hey, we have things that we need. Is there anything missing in your life? Have you missed that experience of that initial calling out to Christ as Lord? Experiencing Jesus for the first time? Or that experience of being with Him every day in a relationship? Is that missing? Are you missing the need to repent? Is there still ongoing sin in your life that you've just been okay with to stay? Are you missing that total surrender? That can sometimes be the painful one. Everything that I am is yours, Lord. Or are we missing that action? We'll confess Him, we'll surrender everything, but we're not willing to take those steps out to share the gospel or to do something that you feel God has been asking you to do. I love Scripture. I love how it can sometimes speak to us in ways and convict us, challenge us, and even give us something to have joy about. I mean, if the arch enemy can be saved, praise the Lord, we all have even more hope. I don't think any of us has gone around and killed any Christians, so I would say Saul was a pretty bad man. But Christ still pursued him and wanted him.